We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 at verse 14. We can read from verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 from verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. After Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple, after it was newly built, the Lord showed his approval of the building of the temple when fire came down from heaven and the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And then after the dedication and after the divine approval, God appeared to Solomon in a dream the second time. And we read in this dream that the Lord, or the appearance of the Lord to Solomon, that God warns him and promises to him. He warns the people that if, he warns Solomon that if the people forsake the Lord, then the house which Solomon built for the Lord will be destroyed. And that is a lesson for us, that no matter how great our privileges are in the church, yet if we trust in our privileges, if we depend upon these outward things, the outward means of grace, and do not look to God Himself, and if we do not trust in Him, but rather turn from Him, then we can expect our privileges to be taken away. As we considered earlier today, those who exalt themselves will be abased. If we lift up ourselves in pride and think we can live without dependence upon God, then God will cast us off. But God not only threatens, He also promises. And as Solomon had prayed at the dedication of the temple, for example, if because of sin God withholds rain and perhaps causes famine in the land, yet if they pray toward this place, toward this temple, then God will hear them. And so God tells Solomon this night, after the dedication of the temple, that he will do just that. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so, friends, as this day has been appointed by the Synod of our church to be a day of humiliation and prayer, let us seek the Lord's help as we consider this part of His Word, so that we ourselves might be brought by His grace to humble ourselves, to consider the reason to humble ourselves, because of our own sins and the sins of the land that we live in. And we should pray earnestly that God would heal our land, that He would heal us of our spiritual wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. The sins of our nation are great, As it has been said, the moral departures have gone on to an unprecedented extent, and how we need to put into practice the instruction here from God's Word and plead the promise of our text this evening. And the Lord helping us, we would notice first the people who are called by God's name. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. The people called by the name of the Lord. The people. In the second place, the prayer and humiliation for sin. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We need to pray with humility. Here's the prayer and humiliation for sin. And then in the third place, the promise of forgiveness and healing. If God's people so humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways, then here is the promise. God says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He will hear, He will forgive, and He will heal. So these 3 points tonight, on this day set apart for humiliation and prayer. The people called by God's name, the prayer and humiliation for sin, and the promise of forgiveness and healing. The people, the prayer, and the promise. So, the people who are called by God's name, if my people which are called by my name, who are they? They are Israel, God's chosen people, in the first instance, whom he is speaking of. If my people, Israel was God's people. God called them. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he made him a great nation. The people sojourned in Egypt, but they multiplied, and then they were in bondage, in slavery to the Egyptians. But God delivered them through the instrumentality of Moses and brought them to the land of Canaan. And by His help, He gave them victory over the Canaanites. They had the tabernacle with them and the Ark of the Covenant. And then at last the temple was built, and Solomon built the temple, the house of God, and that is where his name was known. In verse 16 of our chapter we read, "For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." God's name is in the house of God. That is where His honor dwells. That is where His glory is manifest, in the house of God. His name is there. God's name is God as He has revealed Himself. We think of all that whereby God makes Himself known. He makes Himself known in the house of God, in the temple. His name is there, and His people are called by His name. Again and again we read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that God says, "I am your God, and ye are my people." And His people are called by His name. Often, many times we read that He is the God of Israel. So there is this connection between God's people and His name that is upon them. And even today, that is the case. The Lord's people are called Christians. We read that they were called Christians first in Antioch. They are the people of Christ, Christians. They are the Lord's people. They are saints. That is, they are holy. And it is only because God is holy that they are holy. They are holy through His holiness. And they are baptized in His name. And the children that are baptized among us have the name of God upon them. Baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And friends, we should ask ourselves, do we recognize this? Do we recognize that we have the name of God upon us? If we call ourselves Christians, we are called by God's name. And do the young people and children who have been baptized realize the obligation they are under, the need that they have of seeking the Lord, all the more especially because they have been baptized, because their punishment will be greater for not seeking Him? If we don't seek that inward grace of baptism, baptism by the Spirit, that inward washing of regeneration, being born again and so cleansed by the Holy Spirit, if we do not seek this, if we do not have this grace, then our punishment, the guilt of sin, is all the greater. Oh, what a reason we have, all of us, to seek the Lord earnestly, cry to Him that He would baptize us with the Holy Spirit, because the name of God is upon you. But of course, that is also a reason to pray with encouragement, that, as we'll go on to see, I trust, that because of that fact, because God's name is upon us, here we have an argument in prayer to plead that, Lord, for Thy own name's sake, because I am called by Thy name, for Thy own honor and glory, help me and have mercy upon me. So when we think of ourselves and the Church of Christ, we are called by His name, visible members of the Church. But can we not apply this to the nation at large, to this land, New Zealand? There is something of the name of God which is known by the nation, by the state. The background of this country is Christian. When you think of the first people who came here, many of them were Christians. And the laws that were put in place no doubt have connection with the laws of the home country from which they came. And the Queen that is over the United Kingdom and the Commonwealth is represented here in New Zealand. And the coronation oath that she took, she in that oath promised to uphold the Protestant Reformed religion that was established by law. So there is not only the Christian, but the Protestant heritage that has been passed on, and that forms the background of the history of this nation. Parliament itself opens with a prayer in the name of Christ. So, and also the prayer is that God would help the country to preserve the true religion. What else is the true religion but the Christian religion? So even in the state, there are those who are called by the name of God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, the nation is called upon to humble itself, the nation at large. And surely, as God's professing people here in the church, what is our duty? Let us ask ourselves, what is our duty in the light of the terrible sins of the nation? Well, clearly the duty is to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. And that is the second thing we consider tonight, the prayer and humiliation for sin. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Surely this is a fitting duty. It is most appropriate that we humble ourselves, that we pray. This is a duty that is enjoined upon us in Scripture. It is, we see it in the example of the godly through the ages. Abraham, for example, prayed on behalf of the inhabitants of Sodom. If there are 50 righteous, please spare the city. It came down to 10. He said that he was but dust and ashes. Abraham was humbling himself as he prayed on behalf of the Sodom and Gomorrah. David, godly David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, says, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." So David, it mattered to him that men and women were breaking God's commandments so openly. And Daniel made supplication to God for himself and for his people Israel, and he includes himself in his in the confession of sin. He confesses his own sin and the sin of his people. He says, "I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned." He includes himself in the sin of the nation. "We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets," and so on, "which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." He includes himself. And so we should humble ourselves. We shouldn't say, "Oh well, it's the Prime Minister and members of Parliament who have made these unrighteous laws. It has nothing to do with me. What have I got to do on a day of humiliation? They should be humbling themselves." No, friend, that's the wrong attitude. We must not wait upon others. We are told plainly in God's Word that judgment begins at the house of God. We ourselves must take the initiative. We need to seek the Lord. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek God's face. We need to repent and turn from our wicked ways. What is it to humble oneself? Well, we consider that today at the first service on this day of humiliation and prayer. And that, first of all, includes an awful apprehension of the majesty of God. We should think about the greatness of God, His holy nature, His righteous authority. And when we see the greatness of God, we will think less and less of ourselves. Just as when the sun rises in the sky, the stars disappear. When you see the greatness and glory of God, you will sink into nothingness yourself. You will think nothing of yourself. So that there is also self-emptying in humbling oneself, owning our nothingness. And the fact is, we cannot think even a good thought without God, without His power. All we have is from God. We should not trust in ourselves. We should not ascribe to ourselves any credit or ability for anything that we have accomplished. It is all by His help and His grace. And as we read in the book of Hosea, the children of Israel, repenting of their sins, they are saying, "We will no longer say to the work of our hands, ye are our gods." It's not me. I have not done this. It's the grace of God. But also in humbling oneself, we need a view of Christ. If we really recognized the person and work of Christ, His glory and His humiliation, what He has done, how can we be proud? When we consider Him who is the Lord of glory, the Son of God, humbling Himself, becoming man, and as man humbling Himself, dying on the shameful, painful cross of Calvary. And so when we think of these things, how can we be lifted up and haughty in our minds when He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant? So we should have a view of Christ and seek by the power of the Spirit. Our eyes will be open to see Christ in order to humble ourselves. And also in humbling ourselves, we need to examine ourselves. Self-examination and ask the Lord to search us and show us ourselves. Show us what we have done. Show us our attitudes. What are our objectives in life? What is the great end we have? What are our ambitions, if we have ambitions? And we need not only to examine ourselves, but sincerely confess our sins. How can we humble ourselves without having in mind our sin? That is the ultimate reason to humble ourselves, because of our sin. And if we have a true sight of God and His holiness, then we will, by reflection, see the terrible nature of sin. We will see that our sin is against God, who is holy. Our sin is rebellion against God, who has all authority to rule over us. Seeing the filthiness of sin and the rebellion that sin is, so that we would have a broken heart and true godly sorrow. This is true humiliation. Grieving over our sins, owning what is true about ourselves, but never without faith in Christ. Always looking to Jesus, or else we will never truly confess our sins. Pleading Christ's merits. So we are to be trusting in the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins, and that will give us encouragement to confess our sins all the more. Faith in Christ, coming to Jesus, involves an acknowledgement of sin. So if you don't know how to humble yourself, go to Jesus. Look on Him whom you have pierced, and mourn over your sins in the light of the cross. Because there in the cross, in Jesus dying on the cross, we see God's estimation of sin. How terrible is the nature of sin. How dreadful is the evil of sin. Because it could not be put away, but by the sacrifice of Christ, we see God judging sin when He was pouring out His wrath upon Christ. There is what God thinks of sin. Do we think of sin rightly? Do we have a proper estimation, a proper judgment or perception about our sin? Do we understand our sin? We will understand it rightly only when we see Jesus dying on the cross, when we are looking to Him by faith, when we understand what He did and we're trusting in Him to put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Well then, if we are truly looking to Jesus, we will mourn, we will grieve over our sins. Humbling oneself on account of sin. Confession. And that is what we should be seeking to do. Confess. We should be seeking to confess our sins. We should confess the sin of the land. That is what Daniel was doing. Confessing the sin of his people. There again in Daniel chapter 9. He says, verse 10, "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him." He is acknowledging the sin of His people. We should be confessing the sin of our people, our land, our community. You say, why should we do that? Well, first of all, we should have sympathy with them. We should at least, at the very least, be concerned about them and the punishment that they deserve. Out of mere sympathy for them and feeling for them and caring about them, we should acknowledge their sin and ask God to forgive them. But more than that, we are identified with them. we should recognize that God deals with nations and families as a unit, as a whole. It's not just as the individual, but as a nation, as a land, a community, a people, he deals with sinners of mankind. And we should feel that. And we should feel shame. This is my land. This is my country that have passed such laws that allow such sin. It's my own people. Do we feel that? Can we relate to this at all? For example, if a family member has sinned greatly, maybe a brother, maybe a spouse, we should say, oh, well, that's that person. It has nothing to do. No, we feel it. That person is a part of me. I'm related to this person. This is me. I'm identified with this. Not that we have actually done it, but we feel the shame of it. And we're confessing it and humbling ourselves for it. Now, there was Achan in the camp. And God was chastising the whole people. And they had to deal with the matter. And they did, by God's grace. Well, confessing the sin of the nation is our duty, and to humble ourselves on account of it by confessing it, so that we might experience deliverance from the guilt of the nation. I think it was John Owen who said, we separate ourselves from the guilt of national sins by confessing them. And that, friends, is when we truly come clean and are separate from these sins. When we ourselves confess the sin of our land. Otherwise, we really are involved in their guilt. If we don't confess the sin of the land, if we don't acknowledge it and humble ourselves on account of it, we show that we are indifferent. It doesn't really matter to us. Well, if it doesn't matter to us, then we'll be implicated in the guilt. We will be punished with them. But if we acknowledge the sin of the nation and humble ourselves on account of it, then we are clear of the guilt of it, and only, of course, by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Well, the sins of the nation, that is why we are here. The deplorable state into which the land has sunk because of the unprecedented prevalence of evil, the moral decline. We only have to remind ourselves about the bloodshed of innocent lives and babies who have not even had the chance, so to speak, to breathe and use their lungs that God gave them. But they are killed. They are murdered. So now our nation's leaders are considering euthanasia to kill those who are on the other side of life. The innocent, from society's point of view, elderly among us, even though they may want it. We should have no hand in their death. How sad is the state of things. People are calling evil good. They're saying, here's an evil practice. God condemns it, but no, we'll say it's good. And on the other hand, That which God approves of, they will say, no, that's the wrong way to go. We don't like that. So they are putting darkness for light. Here's a black, dark practice. Oh, no, it's light. We'll call it light. It's fair. It's equality. Like same-sex marriage. It's all right. It's fair. It's equal. But they're calling evil good. Putting bitter for sweet. And those who should die because of murder, they should receive capital punishment. They're preserved alive. Is there not injustice in the land? Of course there is. That's unfair. That's injustice. That's unequal. And they don't have a sufficient regard for the sanctity of human life. And those, on the other hand, who should be protected by the state, kept alive, kept safe, they're being put to death. Things are twisted. The land is perverted. We should humble ourselves and mourn over the sins of the land. Sins of the seventh commandment are rampant in the land. We're getting so used to it, but sins such as sodomy and prostitution and divorce are permitted. And the children are being taught at an early age that which should be given instruction in regard to by their parents in the time that they see best. Things have gone awry in our country. Should it not break our hearts? And the Sabbath breaking that we've gotten used to, people taking their walks, people mowing their lawns, going to the shops, having parties with their friends on the Sabbath day, is wrong. It's a breach of God's commandment. And we should mourn over the sins of the land, confessing the sin. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. But we should be thinking, of course, about our own sins and the very numbness that we feel in regard to the sins of the land. That rivers of waters don't run down our eyes when we consider how men break God's law. We're not affected as we should be by the countless cars on the motorway doing these people in their cars going to their own place, doing their own thing on God's holy day. It's not like that there was no Christian background and the Sabbath was never kept. Of course, it was. But here is the decline of society. And we are not mourning as we should be. And then other sins like the young people and middle age, the lack, I think it's obvious, the lack of disrespect to superiors. It wasn't always like this, but there is a decline in society. I speak from my own experience too. I put myself in all of these categories in regard to the sins that we should confess as a congregation. And the lack of love. And why is there such coldness among us? Why are we not enthusiastic to meet and come to the prayer meeting and be with one another? It's coldness. It's a lack of love. And it's because there is a prevalence of immorality. There is a prevalence of iniquity. Jesus said, when or because iniquity shall abound, iniquity will abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There are various reasons for that, but the general idea is this is what happens when sin abounds. You would think it would be the opposite. It would stir us up to be together and pray with one another. But no, this is sadly what often happens. When wickedness is prevailing, when the wicked walk on every side and the vilest men are exalted, the love of many of God's people will become cold. Well, we should pray. Humble ourselves and pray. Of course, confession of sin is one part of prayer. And be pleading the merits of Christ, looking to the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. And we should pray, because only God can deliver us. Only God can help us, and therefore we must go to Him. And we must go to Him through the mediator, praying in the name of Jesus and drawing our encouragement in prayer and our hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and His mediation alone. And so the Lord is saying to Solomon when he appeared to him, now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. We need to pray in his name. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And you all know that the temple represented Christ. The temple was a type of Christ. And so as they prayed with reference to the temple, it's telling us that we should be praying towards Christ or in his name, depending on Christ for the answer to our prayers, that God would accept us in him. So, looking to Jesus, looking to him for forgiveness, looking to him for the acceptance of our prayers. Now, what is true prayer? Desire out of a sense of need. Do we feel the need of God's help? Do we feel the need of spiritual healing in our land? For ourselves, for our people, for our nation's leaders, for all in the community. And that's why we should think on these things. That's why we have services to stir us up, to recognize the sins of the nation, to see the need we have for spiritual healing, that our land would be healed. Desire out of a sense of need, and praying according to his will. So we're thinking of the shorter catechism. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So praying according to his will. Is it the will of God that we pray for spiritual healing, that we pray for repentance, that we pray that our nation's leaders would repent, that they would acknowledge Christ, that they would reverse unrighteous laws? Yes, it is. It's, of course, it's according to his will. And so we are to pray as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul exhorts us, and we considered this not long ago, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? Because why especially kings and those who have authority? Because they have a special effect upon us. The way that they rule has an impact upon us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So it is according to the will of God that we pray for spiritual recovery, that our nation's leaders would turn from their sins, that we and the community that we live within would turn. And we should plead the promises, and we should use arguments in prayer. We should, as Daniel prayed, so we should pray that for God's own glory and for his great name's sake, he would help us, because we are called by his name. This is a nation that has a Christian heritage and background. And Daniel says in his prayer, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, that thou wouldst be glorified. And then he says, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. God's name is upon the city. God's name is in the place where the sanctuary was, for the glory of his name, that his name would not be blasphemed, asking God to give deliverance and help his people. So pleading the promises and using arguments in prayer, because he is our God, and because he has promised to hear the prayer of the poor and needy, and because he has promised this promise, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That is a promise that we should plead. We'll consider that promise in just a moment. So, we need the spirit of grace and of supplications, do we not? And ask the Lord to work in us that humility. Seeking his face. What does this mean? Asking God that he would restore the favor of God upon us. That he would bring us into his favor, bring us into his presence, seeking his face. His face is his presence. in order that we would receive His favor, His blessing, that He would manifest His love upon us, seeking His face. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, are we seeking His face? Right now it seems He's frowning on us. He's not shining on us with a smile of His face, but frowning upon us. Our land is going on in sin. That's not God's face and shining upon us in love. We're receiving His chastisements. He's frowning upon the nation. But we should be like Daniel, praying that He would shine on us with His face. He says, "Now therefore," verse 17, "O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." But you see, friends, the Lord will bestow blessings, yes, in a way that is consistent with His moral government. Yes, God will give blessings in a way that is consistent with His moral government. God is governing all things. He will give blessings not to the wicked, not to those who go on rebelling and blaspheming God. Yes, sometimes He does, we know that. But in general, He gives the blessing of His real favor to those who repent. And that's why God says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." We can't expect the blessing of God if we're not turning from our wicked ways. And Solomon knew that. He knew. And that is what he prays for. We'll go to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 35. Where Solomon is praying that when they repent, verse 35, "When heaven is shut up and there is no rain," he says, God is withholding good things because they have sinned against thee. "If they pray toward this place," the temple, "and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven." He doesn't pray without reference to repentance. "No, Lord, hear us when we repent of our sins." That's when we pray. That's when we expect forgiveness. We don't expect forgiveness and blessing when we're going on rebelling against Thee. Solomon knew that. And so if we turn from our wicked ways, then He will hear our prayer. We consider repentance. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Yes, or we should ask ourselves, are we seeking to turn from our sins? We might be ready to say, "Oh, well, the nation, the government leaders, they need to turn. It's so obvious." But do we see our own need to turn, to grieve over our sins and turn from them? Judgment begins at the house of God. Ministers, elders, deacons, people. The ministers, they get on his knees and pray for repentance and grace and forgiveness. Elders, all of us. Because we know, on the other hand, that a revival begins with God's people. It's when they're more spiritually minded and they are seeking to be holy and useful in the things of the Lord that is when there's a revival taking place, or we can expect one. So we should remember both the caution and the encouragement and seek to turn from our wicked ways. And so God will fulfill His promise toward us. The promise of forgiveness and healing. And that's what we consider finally in the third place. God will hear. He says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The people are mourning and repenting. God says, I have heard him and observed him. The Lord is in his holy temple. He's looking at everyone. His throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyes try the children of men. He looks down and he sees the humble supplicant, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, on their knees, praying to God for help, humbling themselves before him. He hears their prayers. He may not turn the whole nation, but it will hear that person's prayer. And we should be thankful for these, for this promise and this encouragement. He will forgive their sin. Daniel knew that. He says, to thee belongs forgiveness. That's what God does. He forgives. Who can forgive sin but God only? But he is the one who forgives. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. How thankful we should be that God reveals himself in this way. That is part of the name of God, to forgive sin and to heal the land. You say, well, I don't see any famine. God doesn't seem to be withholding rain. There's no locusts covering the fields. Do we really need healing? Heal the land? Well, I'm not one to say what trouble or calamity the land has experienced that wasn't a judgment from God. But we do know this. The land needs spiritual healing. We need spiritual healing. We need to be delivered from the spiritual wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. The people are blind, and there is such a thing as judicial blindness on account of rejecting God and his ways, God leaving the people to go on in their sin. We need spiritual healing, a spiritual recovery, that we as a nation would not be darkened in our minds and be putting darkness for light and so on. We need spiritual recovery and for our own souls, and how thankful we should be that God promises to heal us. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And if it's not outwardly, it is individually for the individual soul. Here's a promise for you tonight. God says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. I will heal him. I will heal their land. And so, seeking a clearer view of Christ and the forgiveness that is through him, how we should be, how we will be motivated to new obedience with enlarged hearts and increased desires towards holiness, to please God and to be useful in his cause and kingdom, in our family, in the workplace, in the church. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So we should pray that others, not only ourselves, but others, will be led to repentance. Pray that, yes, the public leaders would repent. Manasseh, as wicked as he was, repented. Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself. And those who humble themselves will be exalted, because he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Yes, how thankful we should be. Though God be high, yet he has respect unto those that are lowly. Those who exalt themselves will be abased, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. We should be praying for cleansing, that our prayers would be washed in the blood of Jesus. And we should humble ourselves because of our humiliation is not what it should be. But there is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared, that he may be adored, that he may be loved, that he may be served. So let us plead this promise. And friend, whatever your condition, as black as your sin may be, as long or as short as it may have been committed, whatever your state, however young or old, Christ is offered to you, presented to you as the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. So look to Him, go to Him to be washed by His precious blood. May He bless His word. Let us pray.